Well, I think, you know, the week that we've had, there's been a lot going on in the life of our church. And I sense that for many of us, we are in need of some encouragement. And I am hoping that this morning encourages you. Let me encourage you with this key thought. You never know. You never know when God will interrupt your life with a new vision, a new message, a new journey. If you go for a drive on the road out to 2J, one of the properties you'll pass belongs to a man by the name of George Palmer. Let me tell you about him. In 1959, George Palmer attended the Billy Graham Crusade in Melbourne at the MCG. Many, many years prior, he had lost his father at 7.5 years of age, and George hated God for it. So when Billy Graham came to Australia, he found that he hated Billy Graham, because he hated everything that Billy Graham stood for. And so he attended the Billy Graham Crusade that day with 10 other young men in his gang that he led in order to assassinate Billy Graham. They planned to wait until the final appeal to make their move to indeed kill Billy Graham. And he says this of that day, and this is him speaking. My gun was under my jumper and I'm standing there. And as I looked around during the message at this crowd, I thought, what are all these people doing here? But as I turned back around, suddenly a voice said to me, what are you doing here, George? I quickly turned back around to see who was there, and no one was there that I knew. So I finally said, okay, I know this is you, God. You took my dad. You hurt me so much. Why should I love you? Why should I care about you? God said to me, George, I didn't take your dad to hurt you. I would never do anything to hurt you. By this time, I was starting to melt a bit. I hadn't cried since I was 7.5. And I thought for a while, and then all of a sudden, the appeal came to go forward. And I suddenly began to weep. I cried and I cried and I cried. My zip gun was under my jumper. I finally put it on the ground and I ran to the front. Later on, I found that 9 out of the 10 of us that night came to Christ. George is now a senior, actually he's retired, but became a senior officer in the Salvation Army. After 35 years of ministry, he retired. You don't know when God is going to interrupt your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Last week, Manny shared that Moses grew up without his dad, but he did grow up in the sight of the Lord, and he was taken into the Egyptian court. He literally became the Prince of Egypt, as the movie title suggests. And he was the Prince of Egypt until the worst mistake of his life, and we're going to go into that a bit more next week. But that mistake changed everything. Driven from his home, or his adopted home, he learned to survive wandering in the wilderness of rejection, perhaps stewing over what might have been. But he eventually finds a job working for his father-in-law as a shepherd. And according to Acts chapter 7, verse 30, 40, count them, 40 years goes by. You thought Joseph had to wait a long time. 40 years go by, and then this happens. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 3 says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of God appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire and it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.'" It's in the middle of nowhere, in the wilderness. I love those words in the text. The far side of the wilderness. It's the middle of nowhere. Friends, I want to say this morning that it's in the middle of your spiritual nowhere. That's where the mountain of God is. That is where we encounter the Lord. Think about where Moses is emotionally at this point. Do you think he's expecting that there's going to be anything different about today? Probably not. Just one more day with the bleating of sheep. Meh, in the background. Do you think he's expecting anything? But why does God come to us in the wilderness or the spiritual wilderness? I love the metaphor. You see, this idea of the wilderness, it contains the four main environments where we learn spiritual maturity, as illustrated by Moses' experience. These are the four subjects in God's classroom of the wilderness. Number one, obscurity. Moses became a nobody. He went from a somebody to a nobody. You can't really serve people until you know what it's like to be overlooked. Number two, time. The desert experience lasts as long as it takes for us to give up our plans to shorten it. Three, solitude. A relationship with God arises when we can finally be alone with Him, like on the beach with a torch and a pen and paper. And fourthly, I don't like this one, discomfort. Moses had to endure prolonged discomfort. Jesus taught his disciples to take up their cross, not their pillow. That's annoying. So what are the discoveries? Why does God put us through these subjects? What is he expecting us to learn by them? What realizations do we make that make us ready to meet God on the mountain? Well, I'll put it in the first person so you can maybe hear it in your own mind. We learn, first of all, we realize I am here by God's appointment. Do you know it doesn't matter who you know? It's God's appointment of you that matters. I'm here by God's appointment. Number two, I accept his timing. And number three, I love this, I am in his keeping. And fourthly, I am under his training. He's not making it difficult or not allowing difficulty just to be annoying. We are under his training. You see, just back to Moses for a sec. How do you think God is going to train someone to lead people in a desert for 40 years? What's the right person for that sort of job? Well, probably someone who's led sheep in a desert for, I don't know, 40 years. You see, it's deliberate. It's not an accident. Moses comes to terms with his desert only to find that the very mountain of God is in the middle of nowhere. And God speaks from within the flames. It says from verse 2 that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, I'm going to go over and have a look at this. Why does it not burn up? When the Lord saw, hear this, that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said the most life-changing three words he ever spoke. here I am. I'm available. Are you available? Here I am. Just imagine if Moses had been spending that day trying to plan his escape from the wilderness, trying to build his own escape plan or trying to self-improve his life. He probably would not have noticed the bush. God doesn't appear in his way. This is not like the conversion of Paul where it's like in the road, straight in his face. This is off over there somewhere. It's easy to miss. It's easy to miss. If Moses, or let me put it this way, Moses, he's only seeing this bush if he has accepted his situation enough to be present to it. It is so easy to be so preoccupied with next week or next fortnight or next month that we're not present to the moment and we miss the voice of God. Forget about massive burning trees. This is a very unimpressive bush. I've got a slide for us. This is the actual Midian desert. There's not many trees. There's not a lot there, full stop, to be honest with you. They're small little bushes. There is only one thing that is impressive about the bush. It is not consumed by flames. That's it. So what does Moses do? He takes a risk. Why is it a risk? You can't push sheep up a mountain. He's tending the sheep. What's he going to do with the sheep? You can't push sheep up a mountain. He leaves the flock. This flock of sheep, this is his family's livelihood. And this is a guy who's already ruined his life once. He's on his last chance. Guys, I want to tell you the first step of a new journey will always involve leaving something behind. Fast forward to the New Testament. Jesus calls to these fishermen. Follow me. What are they going to do? They left their nets. They left their nets. What would you be willing to leave behind if you knew you couldn't fail? If you knew God was with you? If you knew that no matter what, you were walking according to his call? God leaves the sheep behind. What does he get in return for this, by the way? He gets two things. He gets an encounter with God, but he also gets a vision. Back to the fishermen on the lake. Follow me. They have to leave their nets. What's the vision? You will become fishers of men. So what does Moses get? The vision is this. God is giving us an image of what his people will be. So here's a living thing, right? Here's a plant. And it is consumed by the very thing that consumes plants. We've seen bushfires on TV. Plants do not last long. But this plant is consumed by flames and yet it remains a plant. Now think of all the times in Scripture where the picture of a fire or furnace or refiner's fire is used concerning God's people. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who stand in the flames. They are not consumed, but their bonds are. They come out different. They come out freer, refined. They go through the flames of trial and testing. They are not consumed. They become something even more glorious. Moses is about to see, we know how the rest of the story goes. Moses doesn't realize just how through the flames he's going to go. But God refines him into something glorious. When Moses looks at that bush, he is looking at God's vision for his life. And as we look at this story, can I encourage you? We are seeing how God sees us. A bush that is not consumed by the flames. God does not simply provide an image of a burning bush. He speaks through it. Think about this. He speaks through this. As the bush that is not consumed by the flames speaks to the reluctant Moses, so a Christian whose faith is not consumed by the flames of doubt, despair, hopelessness, or anything else that should destroy them, is as the voice of God to those around them. That is encouraging. As you are faithfully waiting for your miracle, there are people in this church that we've been praying for a long time. But you know, if you are waiting faithfully for your miracle, you are the miracle. That is a testimony to those around you. Here is my dream, that our church will be a burning bush to our families, our spouses, our children, friends who don't yet know Jesus. Your life is saying something about God wherever you are standing. And that's where it gets exciting. Where are we standing? When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. And Moses says, I'm here. But then God says something interesting. Don't come any closer. Stop. Don't come any closer. God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Wow. Have you ever felt like that? Have you had a moment where you're just like, oh my goodness, I think I'm in a God moment. I think this is holy ground. This is not, don't get too close to me, Moses. This is something entirely different. This is not about separation from God. Listen again. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing, Moses, is holy ground. Terence Fretham, the Old Testament scholar, points out this encounter, it takes place away from the sights and sounds of the religious community. There is no temple or altar nearby where we might expect a divine appearance. And yet, what does it say? Where you are standing, Moses, is holy. This place is not holy simply by virtue of God's presence. It is that, but it's also something else as well. It's also his purpose. This ground, this mountain is going to play a part in the future story as you read through Exodus. God has chosen this mountain to be his temple, not a temple built by human hands. It's a mountain, it's a temple literally built by God. The ground is ordained as holy by God. And that is why Moses must remove the boundary between the ground and his person. What's the boundary? His shoes. God wants Moses to connect with something here. Why? Because just as the ground is sanctified by the purpose that God has for it, so Moses' purification is connected with his vocation. Let me translate that into modern terms. God is saying to Moses, Moses, my call and my salvation are one. To be chosen is to be given a purpose. To be saved is to be called. Even today, Jesus Christ comes to men and women with the gospel of salvation. And the invitation sounds like, follow me, purpose. To be saved is to be called, and to be called is to be empowered by the Spirit of the living God. And I believe that where you sit, friends, this morning, even if it's at home, is holy ground. Because God has purposed this church for the glorification of his name. That's what makes this holy. And we can sometimes feel the weight of that. That's a big job. That's a high calling. Am I up to it? Is it right that I should be involved in this? Someone might say, Peter, you don't know my heritage. You don't know who I really am. Who am I to be sent? God's got something to say about that too. In Exodus 3 verse 6, it says, I am the God of your father. Notice that it's not fathers. I am the God of your long lost father, perhaps. Then also the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face. Have you ever had that moment where you realize someone knows way more about you than you'd like them to know? In a conversation? Yeah, they've been reading up on me. This is more than just God hasn't just read Moses' Wikipedia page. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. He feels exposed. Why? Families are interesting things, aren't they? Who here has done like one of those ancestry kits? So some people are really into it. Do you know what I've noticed? I've looked loosely into my family background. Like many folks, if you go far back enough into my family tree, there is a very, very significant person for me personally. It was my great-great-grandfather. He was one of the most influential people in the setting up of the West Australian colony. Like many families, there's also like a guy or girl or whatever at some point where it's really ugly. Remember how we had Jacob's family tree up the other week? There seems to be a bad egg in every generation. For me, well, that was my great-great-grandfather, George Randalls. One of his sons fell into a gambling addiction. Lost the entire family fortune. Thanks very much. Start again. But when those names hit Moses' ears, they're not Bible heroes to Moses. He doesn't have a copy of his NIV in his back pocket. They're his forefathers. They're his family. And he knows that they are fallen men. They've questioned God. They've showed favoritism to their children. We've talked about that a couple of weeks ago. They've slept with their slave girls. They've passed their wives off as their sisters to save their own skin. So they've been cowards. They've deceived others. They've been deceived by others. They've struggled with idolatry. But they've also wrestled with God and taken God at his word. And so when God says those names to Moses, what does he say? He's saying, Moses, I know who you are. I know the stock that you come from. I have intimate knowledge of your history. And that's why Moses is like, yikes. It must be God if he knows all that. That's when Moses twitched, I'm really talking to God here. But you know what, friends? It's also saying something wonderful. Because God is also saying this. Moses, I'm the God of those who make mistakes. I'm the God of those who question. I'm the God of those who fail. I'm the God of those who have come to the end of themselves. I'm the God of those who find themselves a bit lost. I'm the God of the wilderness. And it is this same God that instructs Moses and instructs us, I believe, to go forward. To go forward. And how does he do that? Lastly, he rebuilds our identity. Verse 10 to 11 says, so now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, here we go, here comes the excuses. Who am I? What a stupid question that is, or comment. God's like, I know who you are. I've just recounted your family line. Who am I? That I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt. Moses says, I love this, who am I? Then he says, what do I tell them? Exodus 3:13. Then he says, what if they don't believe me? Exodus 4:1. Then he says, but I can't speak properly. 4:10. Then he says, actually, you know what, just send someone else. God's very patient. Notice, though, that it goes from practical considerations to deeper identity-based excuses. Notice how he never simply says, "What about the sheep?" That's my excuse. In the distance, down the bottom of the mountain. I mean, that's the most practical excuse to hand. "Sorry, God, I'm a bit busy with the sheep. I'll get these sheep home, then I'll come back." No. It's "Who am I?" It's "Who am I?" He's talking about himself. Sometimes I get convicted in my prayers. I just get to a moment, I'm like, "Lord, I've just realized I'm just talking about myself. Fix my eyes on you." Moses retreats into his view of himself. Have you seen this movie before? Have you had an argument with God? What's your reason to reject God's call? "I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too fallen, I'm too broken. I'll screw it up." Or maybe it's even deeper. Maybe it's, "But you took something from me, God. You hurt me. Why should I serve you?" Like us, like George Palmer, Moses presents his excuses, and in response, what is God's response? He rebuilds his identity. Verse 12 says, "I will be with you." There's an ocean of depth in that single assurance. "I will be with you." And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. See, I told you the mountain would play a part. In other words, here is a sign by which you can know that you are my guy for the job, Moses. There is, of course, just one small catch. The sign won't materialize, please don't miss this, until you do what I've told you. I am with you. You are my chosen for this task, and you will know this. And you will know this to your bones when you live like it. When you do what I have told you to do. In Moses' case, go and see Pharaoh. Neuroscientist David Epstein explicitly makes the point that human beings learn better by practice than by theorizing. It's almost like God agrees with the neuroscientists. I'm just going to invite the band up as we close. God will give you, God will give us, God will give Moses a new identity, but he's going to have to step towards it to see it materialize. He has walked towards this moment in curiosity, but he will walk away from it in faith. Friends, we learn who we are in Christ as we walk in Christ. So let me ask you, are you walking with Christ this morning? When people come to me over the years and say, I don't know if I really know Jesus, usually my first question is, have you made a commitment? Yes, okay, but I'm still not sure. Okay, next question, are you really walking with Christ? Are you obeying him? Maybe you don't really know where you are with Jesus, or maybe you don't know who you are in his sight, how he sees you. Maybe you walk down that driveway this morning with nothing more than curiosity. Will you walk from here with faith? That day in 1959, George Palmer did not become a salvation officer at the altar, right? But he did step towards it. He did step towards it. Friends, if that's you this morning, just take the first step. God will move the other foot. And you will discover who you really are. Can we pray? Lord Jesus, for some of us here, we feel like maybe we've lost a bit of our identity. Maybe we've taken some hits. Maybe it needs to be reconfirmed to us. Lord, for some of us, we've spent weeks, months, some of us even years in a bit of a spiritual wilderness. Would you encourage them that the mountain of rediscovery is just around the corner? Lord, I pray for anyone who needs to take the first step this morning. Lord, that they would not let this morning pass. Lord, I pray that they would speak to someone after the service, speak to myself or Shell. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have a new identity for us, a new beginning, a new journey. But help us to just believe you. In Jesus' name.